One of the most destructive habits that ensnares human beings is also so common that it is considered by many to be as natural as breathing and as harmless as blinking. And that habit is called worry. It is such a skilled and deceptive thief that its victims don't even know they've been robbed. But indeed, they are robbed of peace, of time, of mental energy, of emotional and even physical well-being. We've come to a point where worry has become an epidemic in our society. Not that epidemic. An epidemic of worry. Strangely, it seems that some treat anxiety as a close friend they don't want to lose. They excuse it. They make room for it. They accommodate it. They even coddle it. They treat it like a destructive codependent relationship, and it eats away at their peace and their joy day after day. Think about what worry is and what it does. When we worry, we're preoccupied with distressing fears, burdened by the past, nervous about the present, and tormented by the future. We live in a realm of what ifs or what might be. That kind of mental and emotional agitation is not healthy. There's a story of two guys walking down the street, and one turns to his friend and says, "Man, you sure look worried." And the second guy says, "Yeah, I am. I've got so many problems that if something happened today, I'd be 2 weeks before I could start worrying about it." If your worry has a waiting list, there's a problem. But one reason why worry is such a common problem is that it's available in so many varieties. We can worry about yesterday. We can worry about today. We can worry about tomorrow. We can worry about jobs, health, money, children, what other people think or say. We can worry about global issues like war and inflation and violence. The list is never ending of things to worry about. Max Lucado writes, as only Max Lucado can, "Some of us have postgraduate degrees from the University of Anxiety. We go to sleep worried that we won't wake up. We wake up worried that we haven't slept. We worry that someone will discover that lettuce was really fattening all along." The mother of one teenager bemoaned, "My daughter doesn't tell me anything and I'm a nervous wreck." Another one says, "My daughter tells me everything and I'm a nervous wreck." Wouldn't you love to stop worrying? Could you use a strong shelter from life's harsh elements? You know, God offers you just that, the possibility of a worry-free life. Not just less worry. We're talking worry-free living. Sound too good to be true? It may sound like it, but it really isn't. It is possible to overcome worry by living in the power of His resurrection. And the way to live a worry-free life is actually simple. I didn't say it was easy, but it is simple. Let's begin with the serious problem of worry. Signs of anxiety are all around us. The number of people taking anti-anxiety or antidepressant medications is astronomical. Now, I'm not saying those are wrong. And if you've been prescribed medication, take it. But the numbers are growing. Besides this, other people will use alcohol or illegal drugs to calm their fears or to escape reality. I don't recommend that. Others seek constant entertainment. Some will even go shopping as therapy to make themselves feel better. Chronic worriers often have physiological symptoms like headaches, heart palpitations, sweat pouring off your forehead, panic attacks. See if any of these apply to you. Do you have difficulty sleeping on a regular basis? Are you losing your appetite? I wish I would. Are you overeating? Are you experiencing headaches? Are you having stomach problems? Do you struggle to maintain good health? Now, there are a lot of reasons why you may be experiencing these, but over-worrying and over-anxiety can contribute to all of those things. See, when we worry, it kicks in our adrenaline system. And when our adrenaline system is kicked in, our heart rate increases, our digestive system cranks into overdrive. We were created in such a way so that in times of danger, that adrenaline would be a burst of energy. But when we constantly live on adrenaline, when it's always pumping through our bodies, it has a corrosive effect. And it can lead to heart disease. It can lead to high blood pressure, high cholesterol. It can lead to even, not that it causes cancer, but it can feed cancer that's already there. There are so many things that the medical world is discovering can be the outcome of constant worry and agitation. Too much adrenaline pumping through our systems. It can even lead to ulcers and acid reflux. All these things can come about by worry. Worry is called the most useless of emotions because while it requires a lot of energy, it doesn't get us anywhere. It's like sitting in a rocking chair. You can go through a lot of motion and expend a lot of energy, but you don't go anywhere. Unless you're Granny Clampett and your rocking chair is on top of the truck. It's the only one in a rocking chair that's ever gone anywhere. Otherwise, you just sit there. And worry is like that. It doesn't change a thing. But it takes an awful lot of emotional and mental energy and even has a physical toll on us. It can take hours off of our life, but it won't add 1 minute to it. Even more than a health hazard, worry is a spiritual stumbling block. It's not just an inherited weakness. We can't blame the genes of our mom and our dad. Oh, I just born that way. It's not a humorous habit. Oh, I'm just a worry wart. And it's not a justifiable excuse for prideful perfectionism. Well, somebody's got to make sure it gets done, right? Far beyond the problems physiologically and psychologically that it can cause, the reality is Jesus commanded us not to do it. We're going to see in just a moment a passage where he says no less than 5 times, do not worry. And when Jesus says not to do something and we do it, what's the Bible call that? Sin. So let's just put it out there. Worrying is a sin. The Bible says so. So not only does it have an effect on us mentally, emotionally, and physically, but spiritually, it trips us up. Worrying is sin. Because when we worry, we question God's integrity. And that's the opposite of trusting Him. Let me put it more bluntly. To worry is to say, God, I think you're lying when you promise to meet my needs. You must not really be a good father because I don't think I can trust you to do what you said. That's what worry says. Those words may not come out of your lips, but that's what it says to God. You're lying. I can't trust you. Corrie ten Boom put it this way. Worry is a cycle of inefficient thoughts whirling around a center of fear. Worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow, it empties today of its strength. Remember that. It does not do a thing about what you're worrying about, but it does everything to you. We cannot live in the power of His resurrection if we are constantly worrying. Now, there's a simple prescription for worry that's found in the Scriptures. It comes in 2 parts. Dr. Jesus gives us the first part, and Dr. Paul gives us the second. The first is found in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, in the midst of what many call the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to begin in verse 25. These are the words of Jesus. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus has a very blunt, straightforward remedy for worry. Don't. He says it over and over. Don't. Don't worry. In verse 25, it has the idea of stop worrying. Stop doing something you're already doing. Later on in the passage, he says, do not worry in the sense of don't start. So if you're worrying, quit, and if you haven't, don't. Pretty simple, right? That word that he uses that's translated worry appears 5 times in this passage. Literally in the Greek, it means to choke. Jesus used this in the parable of the sower and the seed. You remember that one? And some of the seed fell on thorny ground, and when the sprouts came up, the thorns grew up with them, and it says that the worries of this life choked it out. That was a pun in the Greek, because the word worry means to choke. And that's what worry does. It chokes the life out of you. It chokes the life out of your faith when you allow worry to take over your mind. Years ago, I heard a poem. And when I first heard it, it was put to music. It was part of a song. And it goes like this. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and hurry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. Even the bird brains know that God's going to take care of them. And we run around worrying. 2 words summarize Jesus' opinion of worry: irrelevant and irreverent. He says in verse 27, can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Of course not. It can take away your longevity. Worry is irrelevant. It changes nothing. When was the last time you solved a problem by worrying about it? Think about it. Has anybody ever stood up at a testimony time and said, I got behind on my bills, and I didn't know how I was going to pay for them, so I worried about it. I spent an entire day just fretting about it, a few sleepless nights, a day of puking and hand-wringing. I yelled at my kids and took some pills, and glory to God, money came in and paid all my bills. Said nobody ever. Right? We never hear of a testimony like that. Worry doesn't change a thing. It just increases your heartburn. There was a study done some years ago about the things people worry about. And when all of this, the information was analyzed, they discovered that 40% of what people worry about never happens. 40%, it's almost half. 30% regard unchangeable deeds of the past, which, if I am thinking straight, are all of them. 12% focus on the opinions of others that you can't control. 10% center on personal health, which actually only gets worse the more you worry about it. 8%, a whopping 8% of what we worry about are things we actually can do something about. Which means 92% of what we worry about, we can't do anything about it anyway. I call that a monumental waste of time and energy. What is the point? If it's about the past, you can't change it. If it's about the future, you've got a 60% chance it won't happen. If it's about somebody else, there's a 100% chance you can't do anything about it. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. And then he throws in that dagger. Oh, you of little faith. Because he's going right to the heart of worry. Worry is a lack of faith. It is a refusal to trust in God. It's what one commentator calls unconscious blasphemy. Whoa. That's harsh. Yeah, maybe, but I think it's pretty accurate. Because we're telling God he's a liar. That's some thin ice. George Mueller, the 19th century founder of orphanages, who put trust in God to a whole new level, he said it like this: the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith, and the beginning of faith is the end of anxiety. You want to lower your worry threshold? Start trusting more. Because the two can't coexist. But if we are consumed with worry, it'll choke our faith right out. Jesus gives us the first part of the prescription. Don't. It's like that old anti-drug program, just say no. Well, okay. Problem with that is, if you don't have an alternative, you just fixate on what you're not supposed to do, and you end up like Adam and Eve sitting around the tree that you're not supposed to be at. So there's more to it than just don't worry, and Paul gives us the second half of the prescription, and that's found in Philippians 4, verse 6, part of the scripture that was read for us earlier. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. It's that simple. Don't worry about anything, pray about everything. Looked up the Greek word for everything. You know what it means? Everything! Without exception. Don't worry about anything. You know, you hear that phrase, don't sweat the small stuff. Don't sweat the big stuff either. We are not to worry about anything in our lives, period. But instead, we are to pray about everything. Small, big, somewhere in between. You know, a lot of us, guys, we're really guilty of this, right? We buy something new. We open the box. There's parts everywhere. We work on it for an hour or two. We think we got it put together, but there's extra. Why do they send extra parts? They always do that, don't they? You know? And then it doesn't work. What's wrong with these people? Why would they send me something that doesn't work? Then your wife comes in and says, have you read the directions? Right? Don't we do that with God a lot? You know what famous last words for the Christian are? I got this. You know, that's the sanctified way of saying, hold my beer. You know? I got this. I'm not going to bother God with this because I can handle this myself. And Satan's going, yeah, you do that. And then we make it a monumental mess and we come to God and say, well, I guess I better pray about it. Prayer should be a first response, not a last resort. And how many times is prayer our last resort? Well, I've done everything else. I guess I'll pray. Really? When you pray about everything, you're not worrying about anything. And you take everything to God. Everything. Now, I hear some of you saying, didn't Jesus say that God already knows what we need? Even if I don't ask, you know, He already knows what I need. Why pray? What's the point? The point is this: prayer does not inform God of our needs. Prayer is a declaration of our dependence on Him. I know there's a popular little phrase that goes around and says, prayer changes things. No, it doesn't. Prayer has never changed a thing. God changes things. Prayer changes me. Prayer changes my perspective. Because if we truly believe that God is sovereign and His will is going to be done, we're not trying to align God to our will, we're trying to align us to His. So prayer is our declaration of dependence on God. And it is the antidote to anxiety. Because now it's in God's hands. I know a lot of believers will memorize Philippians 4:6 and its counterpart, the next verse we'll get to in a moment, so they can repeat them in times of stress or trouble. But memorizing these verses may not be much help if we look on them as spiritual band-aids we slap on a stressful situation. I think what Paul is saying here is make this your lifestyle every day. Regardless of how many or how big your problems are, take everything to God. And then when those really big things do come along, you're already in practice. You're not scrambling to say, oh, wait, how do I do that? It's been so long, I don't remember. Make it a regular part of your life. I don't think Paul is telling us push the prayer button so you don't hit the panic button. Again, prayer should be our first response, not a last resort. You want to worry less? Pray more. That's simple. Rather than looking forward in fear, look upward in faith. And by refocusing on the joy we have in the Lord, we're already beginning to pour water on the flames of worry. Think of prayer as your spiritual fire extinguisher. When the flames of worry and fear and anxiety come out, prayer extinguishes it. Takes it away. Tony Evans gives us a real practical, concrete illustration. He says, if you are prone to be anxious about things, I want you to make yourself a worry box. Take a shoe box, one of those boxes from Amazon that appears on your porch every other day, whatever. Cut a hole in the top, write worry box on it. And when Satan starts pushing you to worry, write down your concern. Look up to God and say, Lord, this is what I'm worried about, but you told me not to worry, so I'm going to put my worry in this box as an admission that I can't handle it. It means it's yours to handle, and I'm trusting you to take care of it. Now, it only works if you let it go. You know, if you stick it in the slot, but you're still hanging on to it, you got to let it go. That's where Peter says, cast your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. That word cast is like you're carrying a big rock and you let it go. Imagine taking a big rock and you're going to drop it off the edge of a cliff. What happens if you hang on to the rock? Not a good idea. Let it go and put it in God's hands. Now, does this mean all your problems are going to go away if you put them in a worry box? No. But you're going to learn to replace worry with prayer, with trusting God. And when we do that, God's going to open up an umbrella over us in the midst of our storms to keep us from getting drenched. and he'll give us a peace that is beyond comprehension. So, the simple prescription, don't worry about anything, pray about everything. If you remember one thing from this message, that's it. Don't worry about anything, pray about everything. That's it. And then we have what I'm calling the soothing product. Here's the aftermath. Here's the result of living that lifestyle. I like how the Living Bible paraphrases Philippians 4, 6, and 7. It says, don't worry about anything, instead pray about everything. Tell God your needs and don't forget to thank Him for His answers. If you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will keep your hearts and minds quiet and at rest as you trust in Christ Jesus. God's peace guards the heart and the mind. That same peace that Jesus promised to His followers back in John, we heard that earlier, that same peace will guard our hearts and our minds. That word peace comes from the Hebrew shalom, which as we heard means wholeness, wellness, completeness. Not just the absence of conflict, not just a quiet, tranquil place. It means to flourish, to be fulfilled. Paul says that it passes human understanding. It's not just the absence of anxiety, it's the positive presence of God's Spirit, His power, His joy, His comfort. Trusting in God ushers in His peace. And it's not just a fleeting emotion. It's not just a feeling. It's the same tranquility that pervades God's throne room. I want you to just imagine for a moment what John saw in the book of Revelation. God Almighty on the throne. There He is right now, overseeing His creation. Do you ever think there's a moment of panic in God's throne room? You ever picture seeing God going, man, I didn't see that coming. Wonder what I ought to do next. Gabriel, we got some antacid somewhere? That doesn't happen. I mean, a problem to God is like a twig to an elephant. It's nothing. Why? Because the power of Almighty God is much greater than anything that could happen here on earth. That's the peace we can experience. And it will guard our hearts and our minds. That's a military term, which would have been really meaningful to the Philippians because that was a Roman garrison town. It was very common to see Roman soldiers guarding the gates, guarding important buildings or doorways. For an enemy to get in, it'd have to get past the guards. And for our spiritual enemy to get into us, it's got to pass that peace of God which is guarding our hearts and our minds. Our intellect and emotions are guarded by God's peace. Worry is a choice. We can choose to worry or we can choose to trust, but we can't do both at the same time. When we choose one, we negate the other. So what choice are we going to make? We can live a worry-free life. Be quick to pray. Focus less on the problems ahead of us and more on His presence within us. Now, before you say, I can't help it. I've been worrying for how many years you've been on this planet. I can't change now. I can't help it. Let's be reminded of our key verse throughout this whole series, 2 Peter 1:3. Pretty soon you'll be able to quote it with me. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Same Greek word as in Philippians that means everything. Nothing left out. Nothing falls through the cracks. Everything we need to live the godly life, we have living inside us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Let's go live like it. Peter Marshall served as a chaplain in the United States Senate. Not the same Peter Marshall that was host of the Hollywood Squares. Different guy. But he once prayed this at the beginning of a Senate session. Father, help us to do our very best today and be content with today's troubles so that we don't borrow the troubles of tomorrow. Save us from the sin of worrying, lest stomach ulcers be the badge of our lack of faith. Amen. Amen.